As we know, the demons who make up the aerial toll houses examine with mathematical precision every soul that seeks to rise upward and slip past them. Saint Anthony the Great was held back for a whole hour. He had nothing like a sin, nothing like a fault, to be charged against him there before the demons. And yet they went digging through the old things, the failings from before his monastic tonsure, from before he received the schema, after the demons made their halt to detain the soul of Anthony. Then the angels take up the matter and say to the demons, "Why are you meddling with those things? What are you investigating? Everything before he received the monastic habit has been forgiven. Do you have anything to present from after he received the habit?" They looked through their records, but they had written nothing down. And so in the end, the soul of Saint Anthony the Great ascended freely, unhindered, up to God. Every one of us will walk this same road. Fearful is the mystery of death. The soul has a great struggle when that moment comes, the moment of departure, when the soul is parted from the body, in a certain age before Christ. Down in Egypt, people were terribly afraid, not only of death itself, but even of the word death. The king of that age, in that kingdom, had forbidden on pain of death anyone who would so much as utter the word death. Of course, the death of Christ changed this whole state of things. Christ spoke to us about the other world. He revealed to us the truth that with death there is another life, the real one, the true one. Life close to God is a life full of joy, a blessed life. Whoever attains to this life ought to count himself blessed that he was ever made a human being. That he was made a human being and is to enjoy God eternally, God who is joy itself. This is paradise, this is the source of all happiness, and so the person who has been born ought to count himself blessed. But the opposite, something altogether different, befalls the person who fails in his purpose and loses this eternal joy, and who inherits, according to his works, eternal misery. This failure is not simply misery. It is not simply that he will live through some tribulation and nothing more, but, according to Holy Scripture, a terrible hell awaits that person, the one who has failed, a life that does not finish, that does not end, that never sets, eternity itself. Once a conference of philosophers gathered together to study the matter and to reach some conclusion about how to interpret eternity. The philosophers held many opinions. They arrived at this conclusion. They said, "Let us suppose there is a mountain, very high, thousands of meters, and the mountain is made of granite, and every 1,000 years a little bird comes and perches on the summit of this mountain and rubs its beak against the top of it, and when the mountain has been leveled and become a plain from the rubbing of that beak, when it has been worn down to a flat plain, then we may suppose something about eternity." After reaching this conclusion, the philosophers scattered, weary and deep in thought. They must also have reflected that, when they compared this present, passing life to a dream, they saw that our life here truly is a shadow, nothing, a mere zero. And if we, who know the will of God and his divine revelation, and who have been richly blessed with knowledge about the life to come, spend this brief earthly life in carelessness and spiritual sloth, then consider what misery we shall come to. We shall be called to account by God according to our knowledge and awareness. So deeply did this memory absorb him. There was also another father who, after an episode of death, returned to life and never again spoke, never again smiled. He thought continually about what he had seen when his soul left this life and went to the other, and God in his providence brought him back. Tradition tells us likewise about Lazarus of the 4 days, that after Christ raised him he was very pensive and always watched over himself with great care, and, by the illumination of God, he chose to say nothing of what he had seen down there where he went. Elder Astratios will soon meet God. He will meet the judgment that awaits him, and the Lord will demand an account of his deeds. This is why it must be a constant petition of our prayer, that we beg and entreat, if possible with tears, that the end of our life may be Christian, painless, and blameless, and that we may give a good defense before the fearful judgment seat of God. For no one will escape. There is no other way for a person to go. There is only one path. Through death we come to that meeting. Now, while we still have time, not tomorrow but today, let us make a beginning. Let us lay everything before us and consider seriously that we will die, and that our life is very brief, like a thread that is easily broken. And that, from that moment we depart for eternity, we depart for the life that has no end. Either with the angels or with the demons, there is no middle way, either in paradise or in hell. Do we have enough awareness to confess our sins and our faults sincerely? Let our life be sincere before God, for the unmoving eye of God sees all things. God is, as it were, a single eye. Within this eye of God, unmoving, unerring, keen-sighted, we find ourselves. We live and move within this lens. We walk, and so he watches over us. Death comes without warning to alert us. It seizes us suddenly. We depart within moments. What can we do? Will we say to God, "Stop, my God, do not take me, for I am not ready, I have not set my soul in order"? We will get the answer, "But all this time, all these years, what did you do? Did you not know that life comes to an end? Did you not know that many a person departs just as you now do?" What will you say? "You were aware, I knew it." Then why were you negligent, and why did you not try to be ready? When the day was dawning, and when the sun stood at its height, what were you doing? Now that the sun has come to set, have you remembered your soul? It is too late now. The verdict has been handed down. The day before yesterday, the newspaper wrote about two bishops, well known, of course. One of them, after eating a paschal meal during bright week in the home of friends, went to sleep and told the household to wake him at 5:30, because he had a meeting with someone. The man went to wake him at 5:30 and found him dead. On Palm Sunday, another bishop was on his way to church to serve the liturgy, and in the middle of the road his life ended, from heart failure and shock. This is our life. The heart beats with its beats. God gave the command. The beats stopped, and there the person remained, wherever he happened to be. How little our life is worth. How changeable. How fleeting. How deceptive. All these things should weigh upon us. We must keep them in mind, for this is the truth. Let us not go through life carelessly. Let us not despise our conscience or wound it. Before long, it will become our accuser and condemn us before God. Then it will speak freely, and we will no longer be able to silence it or stifle its voice. We fear death, and I, first of all, the most sinful and the most accountable of us. A person fears death by nature, because death itself gives rise to fear. That is how it was fashioned by God. This is the natural kind of fear, but there is another fear that comes from the conscience. When the conscience is not at peace within a person, then he is afraid to depart from this life. The reproach of his conscience grips him with a fear. What then is to become of him? There is also a fearlessness before death. One person does not fear death out of ignorance, out of hardness, out of having no conscience, and another does not fear it when the conscience does not reproach him, because it does not tell him that, as he leaves this life, mere pleasures are what await him. Rather, he is assured that the angels await him, that God awaits him. He departs from the toil of this life and moves on toward rest, eternal rest. He regards it as slavery, that his soul still remains within the body. When Saint Andrew the Fool for Christ was about to depart, he spoke of this to his spiritual child Epiphanios, for the two of them were at prayer together. Epiphanios, dwelling on the loss of his teacher, his spiritual father, began to weep. "Why, my child, do you weep?" he said. "Because I told you that I'm going to depart? What good is it for me to remain here? Their light awaits us, their joy awaits us, for here we are mingled among the demons, and the demons have drawn many away and led them down to hell. That is why we should not desire to remain in this life. As soon as possible, one should depart for the next world." Here we see a fearlessness, because his conscience assured him that he was about to go to the blessedness of God. We have a more recent example in your grandfather, my own elder, who so greatly longed to leave this life that he went in search of death. If something happened to him, he would leap for joy, thinking that perhaps through some such occasion of pain and the like, he would be brought to death, and from there to the other world. In the first days of 1959, when he felt the difficulty of breathing, the shortness of breath, I saw him rejoice and say to Elder Arsenios, Arsenios, it seems to me that something is about to happen now. This breathing that troubles us, perhaps from here we shall depart, he says. To depart. And he was celebrating. And as the months went on and his condition grew worse, one day he says to me, My child, he said, once we cross the bridge of death, from then on everything is settled with God. As death drew near, he wept because God was slow to take him. I have never seen a more valiant man face, with such courage, the very thing that any person dreads. He crossed the bridge just as he had expected, and now he is up above, close to God, among the angels, and he watches over us, he sees us, he provides for us, and he takes constant care that we do not fail. He awaits us, he departed to prepare a place for us. All these reflections upon these truths are exceedingly profitable, and we ought to meditate on them continually. Let us gather ourselves inwardly, and let us take stock again and again of where we stand. What spiritual wealth do we have? We have a duty to strive, to labor, and to render it up, lest the one entrusted with authority come suddenly and call us to account. Each one of us will give his own separate account for his debt. No one will hand over something of his own to another to shore him up. Each one will depart from this life alone. It is a personal matter. Let us not forget our purpose. We do not know the hour or the moment. Let the devil not deceive us. Let us not pass our life carelessly and with negligence, or we will repent bitterly in the end. The devil is a great craftsman. He deceives us right before our very eyes. Let us strike at sin with all the strength of the soul. We do not say that we will attain apatheia, freedom from the passions, though of course we desire it, because apatheia gives rise to great hope. But may death find us still struggling, striving toward apatheia, striving to become better, striving in metanoia, in repentance. Repentance is a great virtue. Without repentance, no one is saved. However many sins we may have, repentance corrects them all. When we repent, when we entreat God in our prayer with much pain, when we beseech Him with tears to forgive us, it is not possible for Him to turn away His face. It is not possible for Him not to forgive. He who told the Apostle Peter to forgive 70 times 7 is able to forgive 10,000 times 7 when a person, repentant and in tears, beseeches him to forgive his sins. The holy John Chrysostom also says that, May we not see his gladsome face turned away, no longer able to bear looking upon us, as though he could not bear to look upon us. God is our Father, and a father never turns away from his child. This should give us courage and fill our soul with the hope that, if I repent and if he forgives me, my road upward will be unhindered. Suppose we were standing before an executioner, and one by one we were to pass under his sword, whoever would beseech him fervently and pour out tears before him, he would not take his life, he would not strike off his head. We would all fall at his feet, implore him, and shed even more fervent tears. And for what? Simply so that we would not lose this present, temporary earthly life, but here what is at stake is eternal life. May we not go to hell or be condemned there with others. May God preserve us. How much we must beseech, and how many tears we must pour out, to escape this great evil which the mind of men cannot grasp. It is inconceivable. Life in hell without end. The working of the mind comes to a stop. May he count us worthy to cleanse our soul and our body from the movements of the passions. May he count us worthy of purity, so that at the hour of death, apart from the natural fear, hope may refresh us, humanly speaking, from that point on. Just as Abba Agathon said, the Father said to him, Abba, will you not put your trust in your work, in your struggles, in your grace, in your sanctification? He answered, I have done what I could. It was as though he were saying, My conscience does not accuse me of anything. But what do I know? I do not know whether this work of mine, this struggle of mine, was pleasing to God. I have not seen him. I have not stood before the judgment seat. I have not heard the verdict. And so I can say nothing about myself. May he grant discernment and a good conscience to us as well, and may we depart from this life painlessly and in peace. You have always been this way, and now, tomorrow, I am leaving. I will pray for you as the duty of love requires and as my own duty requires. I will pray for you as your spiritual father, responsible before God. And so I ask you too, pray for me, the sinner, the weak man. May God keep you from every evil, and here you must guard your duties, your monastic duties, the counsels, the instructions, the supplications that we say here, so that the grace of God may guard you. Live carefully, have love among yourselves, have peace, do not contradict one another. Do not quarrel, do not lose your love for one another, or grow cold toward each other. Strive in the spiritual life, and come down to church wholeheartedly. When the wooden samantran sounds, run to the temple of God, so that our prayers may be joined together, and rise to God. Be conscientious in your obediences, and do not disregard your conscience, for you are working for God, are you not? Your work will be rewarded. The more one labors for God, the greater the spiritual reward one will receive. Cursed, Scripture says, is everyone who does the works of God negligently. Let us devote the appointed working hours to labor for God and for the monastery of the Mother of God. Rest as much as you need, both in soul and in body. There is no compulsion here. During Great Lent, we practiced a certain discipline, a certain restraint, but not any more. During these appointed hours, we will work. The rest of the time will be devoted to spiritual matters and rest. Many people come into contact with you. Take care that your conduct is worthy of our monastic habit. Above all, let us have brotherly love. Let us love one another. Let us give one another rest, and whatever we can, let us offer to our brother, and God, who sees the love and the labor, will send his blessing as well. Let us do the little that we can, and God, by his will make us anew. All of us, every one of us, everyone, everyone, everyone. Death. It came out. The mind cannot grasp it. Compared with that life, our life here is nothing, absolutely nothing. And yet, if we are not watchful, this nothing will do us such great harm. My fathers, let us struggle. The struggle is between life and death, one or the other. Let us beseech the Mother of God to help us, to grant us unceasing nepsis, unceasing watchfulness, and unceasing prayer, and to count us worthy. This is how the discerning fathers safeguarded themselves. May my blessed elder, who is now above and prays for us, help us through his intercessions, and we too shall strive in the same way, close to him, keeping at least a little of his own vigil, even if only twice.